Today we want to go back to the book of John. We're in chapter 3 this time, and we're looking at verses 1 through 13, although we're only going to talk about a small portion of it, because we want to take time through this process to help people understand exactly what our Lord is saying and doing here. Last week when we finished the sermon, one of the very last things I said was, that there were all of the people that were surrounding him. Later we see in chapter 6, many of them have left. They didn't stay with him because they were focused on and they were dwelling on the miracles rather than on the person. And you know, when somebody can take you out in the field and teach you and preach you and then feed you, especially when they see the miracle of the loaves and the fishes and many times that he provided, what a glorious thing to get excited about. And it's wonderful to be able to do that. But you've got to get beyond the miraculous to the person, the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was. So our purpose in this book is to see him afresh and to hear what he has to say and see how people react with him. And today, based on what I said last week, which was that there was one man that he was willing to commit himself to, while all the rest he said he couldn't because he knew what was in their hearts. They didn't have a true faith in him, just saw the wonderful miracles and were excited about that and followed him because of that. But there was one man that was serious and one man that was interested enough to ask questions, one man who needed some answers, and he came to Jesus and Jesus committed himself to him to teach him and tell him what it is he needed to know. And that's what we find in John 3, verses 1 through 13. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The winds blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." And we will stop right there in our reading. Now, interestingly enough, we are dealing with a subject this morning that is often poo-pooed by the world. And you hear the term oftentimes used almost in a scornful way. "Oh, he's a born-again Christian." Without even understanding what they're talking about, just hearing that title. And there are churches who have decided never to use that phrase, being born again again. They never talk about that. They don't talk about being saved. They don't talk about being born again. They don't talk about these phrases because the world has put a bad connotation on them. And they say, well, now, if you really want to reach the people of today, you can't use those phrases anymore. I'm sorry. Jesus used those phrases. And he used them in a way that this man might come to an understanding that he needed salvation. And in the process of that salvation, he needed to be born again. Now the world is as confused today as Nicodemus was that day, and that his disciples were that day when they heard this phrase. They didn't understand what it meant. They wanted to think of it in terms of the normal access of being born, you know, being born of a woman. That's why he answered and said, well, how can this be? We can't go back and into the mother's womb again. See, he couldn't hear and understand what Jesus was trying to get across. And we want to look at that today and see if we can get a better understanding. So never be afraid to say to somebody, you need to be born again. Jesus said that to the most religious, outstanding religious leader of his day. When he looked at him, he was a teacher of Israel. He was the one that was supposed to be teaching all the wonderful spiritual truths to Israel. But he had no clue and no understanding of what it meant to be born again. And so his question was valid. It came from ignorance of the truth. And Jesus upbraided him just a little bit and says, you're a leader, a spiritual leader of all Israel, and you don't understand this truth? And then he went on to explain what it was all about. Now listen, we want to focus on just verses 1-3 today. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now Nicodemus was possibly one of the most popular and outstanding teachers of the people of Israel. And as a Pharisee, he was looked up to. The people looked up to the Pharisees and the teachers, and they admired them because they had all this knowledge, all this understanding. They were very well-educated people. But then here comes Jesus to Jerusalem and astonishes the crowd and the Jewish leaders all by his miracles and by cleansing the temple, and now one of them is coming to him to say, whoa, there's something here, and I want to know more about it. You know, we always tell people, look, you learn by asking questions. Right? If you don't ask the question, how are you going to ever learn? And that was very much a part of the Judaistic teaching in the temple, was people asked questions and discussed, and they back and forth and back. There was a lot of that went on. And of course they came up with all kinds of things. But the bottom line was they were asking questions. They were putting that question forth. They're not afraid to ask it. We've come almost to the place where we don't ask the questions anymore. We just hear it and let it pass. And we really never get into it and ask the question, what does this mean? In reality, what does it mean? And so Nicodemus is not afraid to ask it. Now, first of all, it says here that he came to him by night. There's no question that Nicodemus had seen the Lord do the things that he did, presenting his credentials, and that's why he came to him. Because there was something here that he felt he needed to find out, something he needed to know. And it says that he came to the Lord by night. Now, there are many preachers and pastors, and I've heard it over the years, and I'm sure you have too, is that he came by night because he was afraid of what the others in the Sanhedrin would say about him or whatever. I don't think that was it. I think this man was a busy man. He was busy all day with people coming into the temple doing their thing, and he was taking care of all those who were coming in. That was his job. And he had the only time he could get Jesus alone. He couldn't talk to him in the temple. There was too much activity going on. There was too much going on that he couldn't get his full attention, and he certainly couldn't have him one-on-one to talk to him. So when would be the best time to go? Well, the best time would be after the day was over and all the busyness was over and it was night and I can go and I can have a one-on-one with this man and talk to him and find out who he is and what message does he have for me. Now, to me, that would be the sense, the very best time to do it, and certainly the most sensible time to do it. And that's exactly what he did. He could now talk to the Lord without interruption, and he didn't have this crowd pressing him that he would have in the temple. And so he came to the Lord by night, and you know, he needed to have that one-on-one. So he came by night, and he had the Lord all to himself. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful thing, to have the Lord all by yourself. And we need to be doing that every day, having our time with God, having our time with the Lord, asking him questions, asking for his guidance and direction, for solutions, for power, for wisdom, for all the things that he is inside us, to make that a part of our everyday living. And so we need to have that time too. But he wanted to know this man. And that's why we're studying the book of John, because we want to know who this man Jesus is and if his claims are true and he truly is the Son of God. And so we need to listen to the interactions between him and those who would approach him. And so the man comes to him for some answers. John 3:3. He gets this out of his mouth. We know who you are. We know that you come from God. We know that you're a teacher. And he gets this all out. These are acknowledgments about Jesus and what he's doing. But the Lord's answer doesn't seem to have anything to do with Nicodemus' statement. He says, truly, truly. Now, we might as well put it in our own lingo today, and that would be, attention, attention. Listen carefully. That was the meanings of truly, truly. And you notice he said it several times in here. Truly, truly. Attention, attention. Listen, this is important so that you get the message, so you understand it. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what in the world? What a strange thing to say to Nicodemus. Now, if it were somebody in our day, they would look at him and say, oh, you're one of these born-again believers, right? You feel that people need to be born again. It's the same people who will come to you and say, saved? Saved from what? What do you mean I need to be saved? They don't even understand the danger they're in. They don't understand that they're overboard and they're in the water and that they need to be saved. They don't understand that. And Jesus is trying to get this across to this young ruler, this young Pharisee. He's trying to help him understand he's lost. He's not going to enter the kingdom of God. He's not even going to not enter it. He's not going to see it. And he's trying to get this message across to him. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, like other Jews, Nicodemus had been hoping to see God establish his kingdom on earth. That's what he was expecting from the coming of the Messiah. And he was a teacher of the things of God, an instructor of the Old Testament. And he'd been looking for the Messiah for a long time, throughout his lifetime, as most Jews had. They were waiting. They just waiting for that moment that Messiah would come. Now, he had seen Jesus perform the miracles. He saw him cleanse the temple. He was there. And in his mind and in his heart, there had to be the question, and certainly a good question, is this the one? Is this the one who will bring in the kingdom? Is this the one who will be our leader? That's what he wanted to know. That's why he was there. Now, Jesus knew what Nicodemus was thinking. and he startled him with his answer. Nicodemus, you'll never even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Your problem is you were born wrong. Let me make that statement again. You were born wrong. And there's nothing you can do with the old. You must be born anew or again. Once more. Now, Nicodemus' dilemma is the dilemma of every man, woman, and child born into this world. And therefore, every man, woman, and child's condition demands that he or she be born again if he or she is going to see or enter the kingdom of God. The problem, however, is that all of us are born with an old sin nature and there's nothing we can do to change it. We got it. We got it from our parents. We got it from our fathers. And we carried it on and gave it to our children as it went from generation to generation. But you see, Jesus is kind of saying to him and to us, if you knew your Bible, Nicodemus, you would have known that what Jesus is saying. Now remember something. Nicodemus did not have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. And Jesus is still implying you don't know the scriptures that you're teaching. You don't understand them. Or else you would have known what it is that I'm saying. And then perhaps he would go on to say, haven't you ever read that the thoughts of the imaginations of the heart of man are evil continually? Genesis 6, 5. Don't you know that? That man is sinful from the very beginning. His thoughts, his imaginations are evil. And didn't Job say, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Didn't he say that? And didn't King David say, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me? Psalms 51, 5. Nicodemus, don't you know the scriptures? Don't you understand? Didn't Jeremiah say, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. If they can't change their spots, you can't either. That's what he's saying. It's right there in the Bible, Nicodemus. The very word that you teach to all of Israel. And you can't see this. You can't understand this. You see, there's not one thing that man can do in himself or of himself that would make him fit even to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. Now, this is also taught in the New Testament, though. You know, Romans 8, 7 to 8, because the mind is set on the flesh, is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is just not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, the scriptures could be multiplied again and again and again that teach this truth. Every man is born wrong. That means you and me, and every other man, woman, and child that's ever been born since Adam has been born wrong. You know, I think of the character of God when I think of this, as Jesus confirms this truth to Nicodemus and says, you know, you must be born again. I think of the character of God in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. All right, the idea here is that God cannot open the door to any man who would try to enter his kingdom on his own merit. He just won't open the door. The standard is God himself. And Romans 3:23 tells us where we stand in relationship to that standard. It says, we all come short of the glory of God. We don't fit. We're too short. All right? So the idea here is that we could consider the Apostle Paul as an example and see just what it is we're talking about. He was well born, had a great heritage. He was a Pharisee like Nicodemus, intelligent man, also a Roman citizen. He was in good standing. He was a zealot for God. He was out there killing Christians because he thought that was the right thing to do. He had a great zeal for God. And then he said, before the law, he considered himself blameless. That was the Apostle Paul. But we can't finish that story about Paul until we go down just a little bit longer when he's writing a note to Timothy. And he says this about himself. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Or in the King James, I am chief of all. I'm the greatest sinner yet. And he came to save me. Paul, with all the ways that he was born and all that he became, was born wrong. Just like every one of our beautiful little children. We love little children. I love my granddaughters. I love my great-granddaughters. I love to watch them. I'm a watcher. I watch people. And I watch, see how they do what they do. And then we have one granddaughter who's just really, it's kind of like you want to keep a camera on you every moment, because you don't want to miss anything she does, because everything she does portrays some moment of learning or some moment of experience or something going on. And the looks on their faces, the way they react, it's just amazing, amazing. But I have no doubts in my mind, nor do I have any false notions that those two, particularly now two little babies, granddaughter and great-granddaughter, are sinners. They are. Listen to their words. Watch their actions. It's all about self. It's all about them. Life is all about them. You know that. They're wonderful, beautiful little bit, but you can't leave them alone. They demand your attention. They demand that you're right there. And you just take your eyes off them for a minute, and don't play with them for a minute, and you guess what they're doing. They're right at your knee tugging on your shirt, or they're crying because you are not paying attention. These are all part of what the old sin nature is about. And our prayer is that as these children grow, they come to know the Lord. And they walk and live and speak of Him and let Him live His life out through them. That's our desire for them. But they were born wrong because they were born in sin, as every one of us. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. You were born wrong. For all that you are, Nicodemus, for all your interest in this, whatever it is, you started out wrong. There has to be a change. Something must change. You know, Paul's eyes were opened after he met the Lord, and he began to realize, you know, we need, you and I need a new nature. Everything that was from Adam or from our parents is sinful. What they passed on to us. The old nature is of the flesh. The new nature is from God. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:4, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Well, where does lust come from? It comes from my flesh. What comes from God is a new nature. When he came to live within me, he brought into me all of the Godhead. And his spirit there now begins to develop my life so that I am better prepared and capable of allowing his spirit to live his life out through me among the peoples of the world. New life, new energy, new wisdom, new strength, new everything, because I have now the divine nature of God living within me by the Spirit of God. Being born a Jew or a Gentile really profits nothing. It really doesn't. But whether or not you've been reborn as a new creature in Christ, that's something else. You know the scripture. Galatians 6:15 says, "For neither is circumcision anything, or uncircumcision." Well, that's what I just said. Gentile or Jew, none of that makes any difference. You see, that's not the question. The question is whether you've been born of the water and of the Spirit. All right? Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but a new creation. That's what he's talking about. Listen. God didn't come into your life to patch up your old life. He didn't. He didn't come in to put a band-aid on your old life and somehow change that into something that he likes. He came into your life and he took the old and he took it to the cross and it died there with him. And he then brings new life from his resurrection into your life so that you will live out his life. Now, you can do one of two things as a believer. One, you can get so far and then say, oh, well, and then you just live according to your best efforts each day because you think that's what a Christian ought to be. Or you can daily seek the Lord's face to live out through you his life and express to the world who he is rather than who you are. Now, he brings you to a place of humility to do that. Which he must, because pride is part of the old life. Pride is part of the old fleshly nature. So he brings the new one in. Now, the scripture that I know that you know is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and often it's quoted, but you forget verse 18. You got to put the two together to fully understand, because it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature," meaning new creation. You're different. You're new. You've been reborn. Okay? "The old things passed away." Where? At the cross. Okay? "Behold, new things have come." New way of life. New way of looking at things. New energy. New light. And you're growing, maturing in Christ. That has come. And that's where we stop. We say, okay, yes, we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, isn't that a wonderful truth? It is. But where do these new things come from? Where do we get them? Well, the next verse. Now, all these things are from God. See, we forget to add that. Yes, he took the old, but he gave us new. And it came from him. It's not of us. And it's he who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. John 1:13, who were born of the not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This new birth that he's talking about to Nicodemus has to do with changing the way you were born. You were born wrong. Now he would come, and by the water and the word, he would bring you to new birth, and the new birth is based on the word of God and upon the blood of Christ and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that gives you a new life, a new nature, and which the Spirit then now wants to live out through you. You became a new creature, a new creation, and you were born not just of the flesh, which you were when you were born into this world. But now there's a spiritual birth. And the spiritual birth is to a new life, where now you have been born right and fit for the kingdom of God and for his family. That's what Jesus was trying to teach this young man, Nicodemus. And it was hard for him to grasp, because he was talking of spiritual things. And Nicodemus was thinking physical things. How could this possibly happen? How could it be? The new nature is the product of the new birth. Being born from above, being born of God, you must be born again. You must be born from above. These are all statements in the Word of God. And you and I should not be ashamed to use them when talking to people about Christ. They will ask you the same questions that Nicodemus asked when you say these things to them. Well, how can that be? What are you talking about? Sounds silly to me. And to the world, it is foolishness, the scripture says. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the good news. It is the gospel. And that's what we're about to share. So now what does it mean to be a Christian then? You call yourself a Christian. What do you mean by that? Well, it should mean that you have been born anew, that you have been partakers of the divine nature of God, and that his life in you is being lived out by faith in him. This is not just a head knowledge of God. Even Satan knows God and believes in him and fights against him and fears God. And it's not that you joined a church or profess that you know him. That's not what makes you a Christian. It is that you've had a real and intimate encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's become your Savior. And that makes him the ruler of your life. For he becomes your Savior and your Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is his life that you are living, not your own. Isn't that what Paul said? For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his life, not mine, you see. And it is his will that you want from the depths of your heart and not your own. For the scripture tells us that it is he who is in us to work out the perfect will of God. And it is his presence that you want in your life above every and all other presence of people around you. Who do you want first and foremost when it comes down to it? You know, the scripture is very clear. We're born into the world alone. And then we, at that moment, have a family. Okay? Families all around us. We grow, we build another family. And we have that relationship. And we have our own children. And then we come to the end of our lives, and when we are laying on that bed and we're about to leave this world, all of those people that we have loved and that loves us, all around us, they are there. But you know what? When I go through that moment of death, I go through it alone. Unless God is with me. We know he brought me into the world. The question is, when I leave it, will I walk with him to the next phase? Or will I throw it all away and say, I'll take care of it all myself? You must be born again. You must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You must do it through the Word. It is through the Word and the hearing of the Word that man is saved. The Spirit uses the Word of God, and he brings you into it. Now, the phrase used here in the Scripture is that you're to be newborn again by water and the blood. If you look through the New Testament, water is used again and again and again about describing the Word of God, by the washing of the Word of God. So through the Word of God, I must hear it. First, somebody must speak it. Somebody must share it. Somebody must testify of it. Then I hear it. And as I hear it, the Spirit uses it and brings new life into me when I respond to it. And I'm born anew. I have a new life. Because it's his life now within. Your dearest and most precious thoughts are of him, first and foremost, in this new life as you walk in it. Your life is lived to please and honor him, having deserted all of the other motives of life and living. And you can't wait to come into his presence and to spend time with him away from the rush of the day and the tumult of life. What a precious moment that is, to set it all out there and come into his presence and spend time with him. And you can't wait for that moment to happen. For there you find joy. There you find peace. There you find commitment. There you find contentment. There you find everything you need. Question is that where we are? We have to answer that before him. And if not, why not? What if not, maybe we need to make a decision. Maybe we need to make a decision to know him and to know him that way. Not just in my head, not just in my intellect, but in my heart, in a relationship with him that takes precedence over everything else. Let us bow in prayer. Father,